on the subject of the blood of Jesus, and it is, believe me, I know it may not be sounding exciting, but you get a revelation of the blood of Jesus and how to apply the blood, draw the bloodline, and get a revelation again of the power that's in the blood. Now, I believe we left off in Revelation chapter 12. I want you just to open there. I'm not getting in a real big hurry on this message, but I'm taking it really step by step, line by line, for this reason. There are many, but for the reason that it is part of your power source, a tool by which you have power to overcome and to have success in this life. How many of you want to have success and successful stories and successful lives when it's all said and done? How many believe that even if you got it pretty good right now, it can always get better? We are never satisfied with staying still. Now, when we see this aspect of the blood, let me read it to you again. Let me just read back up here to verse 9, Revelation chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast out. It tells us who that great dragon was. The serpent of old, called the devil. Everybody say the devil. The devil and Satan are synonymous terms. The devil is Satan, and Satan is the devil. Are you with me? What does he do? He deceives the whole world. Did you know it's possible for the whole world to be deceived? He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we know, because of his defiance, because of his trying to be like God, usurp his authority over God, he was in rebellion against God, and he was cast out of the presence of God. And he was able to mount up a third, or to deceive a third of God's angels. Now, you that know mathematics, one third, two thirds, three thirds make a whole. So if the devil has one third, how many does God have? There you go, two thirds. So who has more? There you go. Who's on our side? Okay, so there be more with us than there are with him. So he's outnumbered. If we don't get another soul saved, but we are, and we will, by grace and by faith, we still got him outnumbered. So really, we ought to be saying to ourselves, once we're a child of God, who is the devil anyway? Who is he anyway? Now, if that becomes your attitude, now look at this. We know he deceives, and if you come on down, it says that he's the accuser. Look at verse 10. He said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, the accuser, say accuser. Now what does accuser do? Accuser is somebody that points their finger at you and accuses you of wrongdoing. That's what his job is. He can't make you do the wrong thing. Quit saying the devil made me do it. Right? But he accuses you. He says that he accuses our brethren. In other words, his primary design, besides the thief that steals, kills, and destroys that we talked about a while ago, is to accuse you, the believer, to make you feel guilty, to make you feel unworthy, to make you feel like you know, you can't serve God. You can't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You don't know enough about the Bible. You're nobody. Look at you. Well, you got to be able to counter every thought. You got to be able to come against everything that the devil accuses you of. Are you with me? And it says, who accused them before our God day and night and has been cast down. And verse 11, and they, the brethren that he was accusing, look at this, says, have overcame him by what? Oh, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you go back and read 1 John, let me read this to you again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us that in the earth, that's where we are still, amen? I said we're still in the earth, right? Okay. Don't weird out on me here. It says there's three witnesses. One is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The other is the Word, and the other is... There you go. I won't make sure. I mean, I can quote these things, but I want you to see them in your Bible. There's three sources by which we get our power. Everybody knows about Holy Ghost. There's, you know, the Holy Ghost. It says after you receive the Holy Ghost, you will be endued with power. Okay? So most of us understand the aspect of Holy Ghost power, us who are filled with the Holy Ghost. But it also says that the Word, or I would say the water, I probably messed y'all up there because it says the water, but really the water is a reference or a type of the Word. We are washed by the water of the Word. When you see water, most of the time, it is a symbolic or a reference to the Word of God. But then the last source there is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this is where we don't just generally think about getting our power or our tool to overcome the devil. I want you to stop and think just a moment about creation again. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 20, well, I better not just tell you these things, I better look at it with you. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now what he's saying here is that we can look at the creation of God, the things that we can see in the natural earth, and we can see or have revelation of spiritual things. Now what am I saying? I'm saying this, the invisible is the spiritual things. Is the blood of Jesus visible or invisible? Huh? It invisible. Why? Because it's a spirit thing. Spirit things are invisible. Now, how do we know? Well, we know, we come back and we say, okay, what about your blood? Is it visible or invisible? Huh? I guarantee you, I'll stick a needle in you and you can find out. It's very visible, isn't it? Okay, God created us with blood. We read the scripture last time that the blood is the life of our flesh. So, in order for, and the Bible, you know, Paul illustrated this many times, comparing the body of Christ to our physical body. Arms, legs, hands, part of the body of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can read about that there, okay. If I take my hand off of my body, what's going to happen to my hand? If I cut my hand off, my hand is going to die. You know why? Because I cut it off from the life source, the blood. We can see in the natural the things that will show us the spirit or the invisible. We know if we take the spirit out of the body will die.
Amen.
The scriptures tell us that. Well, now stop and think about it. God created you and I with blood. Now stop just a moment and think about what your blood does. I'm not here to give you a biology lesson, or I'm not a medical doctor. You know that. But my understanding, without getting very deep or technical, blood is got red blood cells, got white blood cells and platelets. Is that platelets? Yeah. And it's mostly the blood cells, the red, the white blood cells are called plasma, which is the liquid form of the blood. You got red blood cells, you got white blood cells, you got platelets, but those blood cells come together to form the liquid because the liquid is what flows through your body. And the red blood cells have their function, and the white blood cells and the platelets. Now, what's the first thing if you go into a doctor and they're going to give you a checkup? What's the first thing they do? Take a what? A blood test. Because if your blood has got something wrong with it, you're going to have something wrong with you. If your blood is healthy, they can measure your sugar. You know, if you had sugar diabetes, your blood's got a sugar problem. So your blood becomes to your body part of your nourishment, because those blood cells carry with it the nutrients, breaks down, if you will, from even some of the things you eat. But it carries life to those cells or those vital organs in the body. So it becomes a nourishment for your body to sustain life. Well, the white blood cells, you know, I'm just again trying to relate to you something, because this helps us understand and see what the blood of Jesus does. The white blood cells, they have to develop because they carry away the things that attack the organs or the inside of the body.
Amen.
In other words, if the white blood cells are healthy, then your immune system is working properly.
Amen.
Keep sickness and disease.
Amen.
Okay? I'm just trying to show you how God created us. He created us with blood, and that blood is very vital to our life, the nourishment, the protection, carrying with it, if you will, the cleansing. The liver's like the oil filter in the car, and it's circulating through there to filter out all the trash. So there's nourishment. Now, how do we nourish our blood? By eating properly. What happens when you don't eat properly? It's going to catch up with you.
Amen.
Well, how do we nourish the spirit? I said, we nourish the spirit by feeding on the right things. Now, what happens if we're like most Christians? They don't come to church on Wednesday night. Not real consistent on Sundays. They don't pray very much. They don't feed their spirit very much. How healthy will they be? Will there be an immune system that is healthy enough to withstand all the fiery darts of the enemy? See, I'm just trying to show you the natural, because that's what Jesus did. Didn't Jesus teach in parables? He would show us the natural things, like a farmer and seed, and compare it to the kingdom of God. Well, God does the same thing, okay? So, it nourishes, it cleanses, it's a balancing, it's a defender. All these things the blood of Jesus does. Doesn't it cleanse us? Cleanses us from sin. Sin will kill us. It purges our conscience. You know it's hard to serve God when your conscience is condemning you. When you think you're an unworthy, you know, man, you're thinking about all that past and all that junk you did and you can't get free from it. How many know that'll drag you down? You're not free. So, everything that your natural blood does in the natural, the visible, think about carrying that over now to the invisible. The blood of Jesus that is even more pure. No contamination. Very healthy. Think about what the blood of Jesus. See, again, we've gotten away. I was sharing today, you know, with Brother Mario that the church has gotten away a lot of those songs that remind us about the power that's in the blood. I guess we think that those songs are worn out. But it's a constant reminder to you and I that there really is power in the blood. Amen. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Okay? Well, if we're singing those songs like, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood, it's a reminder to us of what the blood of Jesus does. That's why the devil hates when you apply or learn to apply the blood of Jesus in your life. It is a reminder to him of what defeated him at the cross of Calvary. Amen. It's a reminder of him that he is eternally doomed. Yes. He does not have a good future. How many know that? That's why I tell you, when the devil's always bringing up your past, just talk to him a little bit and bring up his future. And he will back off real quick. Well, Romans chapter 5. Man, go back over to Romans chapter 5. Now let's look. Here's what I want to talk about tonight, but we'll have to get into it next time. But, well, before we read, let's read one more scripture here in 1 Peter. And then we'll go over here to Romans and then we're going to have to stop. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Capernaum, Asia, Bithynia, elect, there's that word elect again, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience and what? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, as you turn over to Romans chapter 5, let's talk a moment, just a moment, because that's all I have time, but try to develop this for you just a second. Talking about the Old Testament priesthood. Because really, when you start digging into the study of the blood of Jesus, you've got to understand that God had the plan of redemption in His foreknowledge. God
had a plan to redeem or to purchase back man. That is why He put blood in us. We are redeemable, thank God. When we deserve justice and judgment, God has mercy. Judgment or justice is eye for an eye, to get what you deserve. But mercy says, okay, you deserve it and you are guilty, but I'm going to stay the executioner.
Amen.
Stay, you know, to not pass the sentence that was due you.
Amen.
Thank God for His mercy. The Bible says His mercy is renewed every day. Well, now God had to protect His covenant. Let me just kind of paint the picture before I stop that. He had to protect the covenant of God. God makes a covenant with man. Every covenant from God has to be ratified or legally binding through the shedding of blood. That's the way God set it up. The Levitical priest, before there were priests, or the Levitical priest, there was no law. And because there was no law, there was no accountableness for the sin. How would you know what you sinned if you didn't have the law to regulate or to show you?
Amen.
Now, here's the thing about Abraham. Now, he was before the law. And the Levitical priest came out of the loins of Abraham. And through Levi came the Levitical priest, because under the law, the priest was the mediator, or the ones that the people would go to approach God. In other words, the way that you approach God under the old covenant, because it was all God's design to protect His covenant between Him and man. So we had to have protection, not from just the devil, but we had to have protection from ourselves. So the Levitical priest, and by the way, when Abraham came back from the battle with those kings, he met a priest before the law. Anybody remember what his name was? Melchizedek, who was a high priest unto God, who had no genealogy, who had no beginning, or who had no end, but he passed and he blessed Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. Now follow me here. And of course, Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek, who was a type of the eternal order, or the eternal unseen priesthood. Now follow what I'm saying. The Levitical priests were the seen. They were the earthly priesthood. Melchizedek represented, or was a type of the unseen priest. There was no law. Well, over in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus Christ became our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Or in other words, the eternal high priest. Now all this is important for you to understand, because what would happen was, and we'll go and look at this through the Scripture, so you just don't have to listen to me tell you this, but so you can see it in your Bible, that once the law came into effect, you know, the law came into effect when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
Before the Ten Commandments, there was no Levitical priest. You know that. You understand that. Okay. Because there was no law. So there was no accountability for man in his sin. You just die. Well, God gave the law to protect man and his covenant with man. When the Levitical priest, because they were the ones who were the mediator of that covenant, would stand in and officiate, because that's what the duty of the priest was to officiate the things of God in the temple and to hear from God for the people. That's why the regular people could not approach God on their own. They approached God through the priest. They approached God through the priest. Therefore, it was the priest who would go in and officiate into the temple, because the temple had an outer court where you could go in. It had an inner court where only the priest could go in. And then it had a holy place where a select few would go in, because that's where the lampstand was, that's where the furniture of the tabernacle was. And then it had a veil where only a high priest who had went through the purification process could go in. That priest had to have the right kind of garb on. He had to have the right garments. He had to be washed correctly. He had to purify himself. He had to comb his hair right. I mean, everything about him had to be as right as humanly possible. He had to make sure that when he took the blood into the holy place, that he was purified and he readied himself as a priest to go in behind that veil, because behind that veil was where the presence of God was. The presence of God was in that ark that was guarded by those two cherubims. I'm sure you've seen pictures, you know. The priest would take in the censer, and the censer would form a cloud so that the priest could not look directly into the mercy seat. He would take the blood of that sacrificial animal, which, by the way, had to be a good animal, perfect animal, as far as perfect could be. It could not be some lame, you know, blind eyes, you know, heifer. It had to be right as it could be. He would take that blood in and he would sprinkle that blood. Now listen to me. Sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat. And he would do it seven times. He would sprinkle it across and front and back. Had to be done just right. Everything was specific. God's not legalistic, but he has a legal way of doing things right. Amen. Specified. That's what the law did. It protected mankind. Well, when that blood was sprinkled and God received that, the priest was right, the blood was right, sacrifice was right, what happened? A vapor, a cloud would begin to ascend from that mercy seat. We call the Shekinah glory, which is the very presence of God. And then that would begin to relate to and speak to the priest. He would make atones. It was the way that he was confirmed that the sins of the people and himself were forgiven or atoned by the blood. So I just wanted to put this in your psyche, in your thinking, because this is the way it began. And when Jesus, we'll read about it next time, where Jesus actually went in to the heavenly Holy of Holies. The high priest had to go what? Once a year. Make atone for the sin. Once a year.
But the Bible says that Jesus went in one time, took His blood. He got every bit of His blood in that basin and took it into the heavenly holy of holies. And He applied it to the mercy seat. That's why the Bible says He became the propitiation. Remember that word? He became the substitute, or He became the victim of sacrifice. And God received that sacrifice, and His glory began to ascend from the throne room, and the Holy Spirit was sent into the earth. And they were all sitting in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit came and lit on them like a fire. And they all began to speak in other tongues, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to prophesy and give glory and magnify God. That's just a little bit of inkling for you to begin to understand God's plan of redemption. And I want to get into the part, at least the last part of this, where you learn the mechanics of how to apply it. Every head of every home needs to be able to apply the blood of Jesus over their household, over their family. You know why? Because it is what prevents the destroyer from coming and getting your goods and doing his number. It stopped him then. It became the first Passover, and it'll stop him today. You know why? Because there's power in the blood. Yes. Somebody say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. All right. Well, y'all stand up with me. I mean, I didn't even get to page 1 here of all my stuff. But I tell you,